Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?
I think what he's asking is, Peter, do you love me more than you love people? Or maybe, do you love me more than you love these nets, your job, these boats? Do you love me more than this?
Why is this question so important? Because loving God is the essence of the gospel. It's the essential fruit of the believer's life.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 35 and then 69 through 75 in just a moment. We are in our third message on the life of the Apostle Peter, preparing for our study in 1 Peter over the next couple of weeks and months. A couple of things just to remind you that where we've been, we know that Simon's name, it was changed to Peter. Simon's name meant reed, a blade of grass. Got the idea of someone who's kind of wishy-washy, someone who goes with the wind. Wherever the wind is blowing, they go with. Whatever crowd they're with, they go with that crowd. The word Peter means rock. And we've noticed over the last couple of weeks that God's purposes for his life was to change him from a reed into a rock. Someone who'd be solid, someone who'd be consistent in his life, consistent in his marriage, consistent as a father, consistent in every area of his life. Not one day up, the next day down. Not one day saying wonderful things and being praised by Christ, and the next saying and doing crazy things and being rebuked by Christ. But a man who has the Son of God living in him, who's ready to die for Christ, not to deny him as Peter did, and as we'll see in just a few minutes. Three important questions that were asked of Peter that we've been looking at. The first question is this: who do you say that I am? Well, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of living God. Question we asked last week is, who do you say that he is? And does your life scream that? Does your life scream that he is the deliverer? Does your life scream that he's your savior? Is his life scream that you walk in forgiveness and you walk in the forgiveness that God has granted towards you and to me? Does your life say, he is the living God and I have life and I have light and I have the glory and goodness of Christ living in me? Second question that we saw last week was the question is, why did you doubt? And why do you doubt? We see Peter one moment walking on water, the next sinking. One moment fixing his eyes on Christ and walking on this water, walking this miracle life, and the next moment sinking as he takes his eyes off of Christ and puts them onto the storm. And you and I know that every time we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. But every time we keep our eyes on him, we do amazing things in the Spirit of God. We walk on water spiritually. God desires that for you and for me. A third question that I would like to look at today is the question that Christ asked him in John chapter 21. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Before I get to John chapter 21, I want us to look at the context of Peter's confession of his love for Christ and seeing the context of his three denials in Matthew chapter 26. Notice what it says in verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Verse 33, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same things also. I will never fail you. I will never fall away. And we have learned that when we say never, watch out, right? When I say I'll never do this, I'll never be like that, how often have we said that in judgment? How often have we said that in bitterness and anger? I'll never do that. I'll never be like that man. I'll never be like that woman. I'll never be like my daddy. Never be like my mom. Well, you just watch out.
What you've just done is you've had this bitterness in your life. You have spoken judgment upon that person, and one day it will come back. It may not come back in the full force of that person, but you will see the same traces in your life that you see in other people that you've been critical of and you've been judgmental of. I will never do this. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And Jesus Christ is prophesying this. He's saying, you're going to fall away from me. All of you will. And Peter's saying, no, I'm not. I'll never fall away. I'll never deny you. Yes, you will, three times. Even before the night is out, you will deny me. That moment, what do you do if God says that to you? And I think one moment is that you don't say, no, you're wrong. You fall on your knees and you ask for God's mercy. You ask for the mercy of God. You ask for the power of God. You ask for the life of God in you. In Luke, we find the same statement, but Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has demanded me to sift you like wheat. And then he says this, you're going to be sifted and you're going to fall. But when you return, when you turn back, go strengthen your brothers. Not only is there a prophetic word that you will deny me, but there's also the prophetic word that says you will return to me and you will be powerful enough in your walk to strengthen other men and other women. No matter what your failure's been, no matter where you've been, no matter what's taken place in your life, no matter how you failed miserably, God says, I want to bring the restoration life into your life today and use you and raise you up as a testimony of the power of God in your life. Nevertheless, Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, he does. And in verse 69, the scripture says, well, let's begin in verse 65. The high priest tore his robes when Christ said, I tell you, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his robes and said, he's blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. They spat in his face, they beat him and with their fists, and others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When you see this continuation of denial three times, I want you to notice the intensity by which it gains as he denies Christ. The first time he says he denies him. He says, I don't know the man. The second time he says he denies him with an oath. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. The third time he swears and he curses. You know, that is just like sin. First time I open myself up to it. And the next time, it's a little more and a little more and a little more. It's that downward spiral that when we allow the sin of the enemy to get into our lives, to open the door just a small way, I want to tell you, the next time it becomes easier and you'll do more. And the next time you'll do more, it'll be that downward spiral, that slippery slope of sin. Happens all the time. I don't know him. I don't know him with an oath. I don't know him cursing him. Cursing. And rebuking this person. One of the things that I think about Peter's life in this moment is, you know, you denied him because you said you didn't know him. And you know, that's how we deny him sometimes. Now, you know, most of us in Western culture, I mean, we're not too afraid to say, I know Christ. Come on, most of us. Now, if there's a point in your job or if there's a point in school, yeah, you might just have a little bit, but you know, for the most part, most of us don't deny him by saying, I don't know him. And you see, that's one way we can. We deny him when we say we don't know him. But you see, most of us deny him when we live, we don't know him. When we live a life that says, he's a Christian, she's a believer, she calls herself a Christian, he calls himself. Look at the way that person lives. And the way I live will confess him as Lord or will deny him. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
Not everyone who confesses me with their lips is confessing me with their lifestyle. No, Scripture speaks of denying Christ and even denying the power of God. Move to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Give this other idea of having a form of godliness, is what this says, and then yet denying the power of God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. It sounds like difficult times are here now, don't they? Don't have to go back then to say difficult times are coming. They're here. I mean, you see a generation of people, even people who have grown up in the church, even those who have, quote, called upon the name of Christ, who says, listen, these men are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Church life. Give my offerings, huh? Yes, I know Him. Yes, He's my Lord. Yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I accepted Jesus at 8. Holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. Denying the power of God. See, that's why God's power is not given to you so, quote, you can prophesy and cast out demons. The power of God is given to you so that you might live the holy life of God. That's what the power of God's all about. But we look for the sign. We look for the wonder. And when you look for the sign and you look for the wonder, you'll miss Him. Because the enemy will give you a sign and a wonder. He can imitate that. But the enemy cannot imitate holiness and Christ-likeness. Cannot do that. The power of God comes in your life so that you might live for Him. Not only do you confess it with your mouth, that doesn't come from your throat. It comes from your heart. And there's a difference. A person who confesses Christ from their throat, no power of God. Do it from the heart. I want to tell you, you have to see heart change. You'll see the life of God coming out of it. You'll see the deeds. You'll see the fruit. You'll see the things just oozing out of Him. And you know, folks, I just want to ask you this question. I mean, here is Peter who denies Him 3 times by saying, I don't know Him. But how many times have we denied the power of God, even this last week in our lives? Even this last week. The power of God to be what God's called us to be. To respond the way God's called us to respond to every circumstance. Folks, that's the context of the question in John chapter 21. You have a guy named Peter who has fallen. And I'd like for you to turn there. John chapter 21. You have a guy that's fallen. He's been sifted. And now it's time to turn again. And to fulfill the God-given purposes for his life. And those purposes, my friends, are not found in the former way of his life. The purposes of God are found in following after the Lord Jesus Christ and being fishers of men. In chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus is manifesting himself to the disciples, and Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel and the sons of Zebedee, they're together. And Simon Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. I get this idea that I think, you know what? He's going back to the boats. He's going back to the nets. He's going back to a former lifestyle. I have failed. I have failed Christ. I've not confessed Him as I should. I've denied Him, and I'm finished. I'm going to tell you this, folks. If that is true, then all of us are finished. I'm going back to the boat. They go back to the boat. They fish all night. Jesus shows up on the shore. Have any fish yet? He asks in chapter 5. They say no. Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat. You're going to find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself in the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. I can get this idea of being excited about catching a net full of fish because I know how excited I am when I catch a perch. Okay. I can imagine Peter saying, boy, look at this. It's a good time to start back in this business. It's a good time. Look at the fish we're catching. Look at the money we're going to garnish today. But John says something very specific. He says, Peter, it's the Lord. Now, the way that the original says, when he heard, you know, there's times when somebody says something to you that you don't really hear it until maybe a day later. Have you ever been there? You know, a day later you think, wait, he said something to me and I'm remembering. You know, my daddy said something to me when I was 8 years old that now I'm remembering, right? Okay. Well, there's kind of this delayed reaction that I imagine. He says, hey, it's the Lord. And I can imagine Peter saying, hey, this is the greatest catch of our life. Keep fishing. It's the Lord, Peter. It's the Lord. Scripture says when he heard it was the Lord, guess what? He took his eyes off the nets, off the boat, off the catch, and he threw himself into that water to swim to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I think? I think in a moment, here is this guy. He is learning what it means to be a rock. He's learning what it means to follow after Christ. He's learning what it means to not be distracted by the catch, distracted by the job, distracted by the nets, distracted by the money, distracted by my relationships. He's learning, I'm not going to be distracted by that. There is Christ. I want to walk with Him. I want to follow Him. I want to be with Him. I want to be with this Christ. And so he does. He throws himself into the water. He swims to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus feeds them breakfast. And then he asks the question of Peter. And what is the question? Verse 15, three times, do you love me? Verse 15, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. A couple of things about this text that's very important. The first thing is that when Christ says, do you love me more than these? He is not asking him, do you love me more than everybody else loves me? You know, I don't believe that. I don't believe that because the scriptures speak about never comparing yourself among yourselves. Okay? So I don't think that can be a valid interpretation. Okay, do you love me more than these? I think what he's asking is, Peter, do you love me more than you love people? Or maybe, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Do you love me more than you love these nets, your job? These boats, do you love me more than these? It's the first thing. The second thing about this text is that there's two words for the word love in this passage of Scripture. The first word is the word agape. It means to have a God-like love, a first kind of love, a love that says God is the most important thing in my life, so much that I will walk after Him and follow after Him. The second word is phileo. It's brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And so what's happening here is Peter is not grieved because he asked him three times. Although I think there is some significance to asking three times because of the three denials. I don't believe that's why Peter was grieved. Because the first time he asked Peter, do you love me? He said, do you agape me? Do you love me with a God-like kind of love? The same kind of love that I loved you with. A love that will send you to the cross, send you to the death for my kingdom. And Peter says, Lord, I just phileo you. I love you like a brother. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with a God-like kind of love? A love that's first, a love that places me first? And Peter said, Lord, I just phileo you. He asked him the third time, and this is why Peter was grieved. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Grieved because he would question the brotherly love. Please, God, as you question my agape love for you, please don't question my phileo love for you. I've walked with you 3 years. I've just thrown myself in the water for you. I love you like a brother. But no, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. I don't agape you. That's obvious from a few nights ago when I denied you three times. You know, I think what's so wonderful about this passage of Scripture is that each time Jesus says, feed my sheep. I'll take you just where you are, son. Yeah, you don't love me like I love you. But you will one day, because the scripture says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, verse 18, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to a place where you do not wish to go. And he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Yes, you're not where you're supposed to be, but follow me. Yes, you're not where you're supposed to be, but one day someone's going to stretch out your hands and they're going to take you where you don't wish to go, signifying the crucifixion of the Apostle Peter. The crucifixion. Now, we don't get this from the Bible, but we get this from history. History speaks of this event. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Josephus, historian, where they hung Peter on a cross, but before they did that, they hung his wife on the cross. The wife who perhaps scholars and historians say traveled with him in his travels, who was the helpmate. And as she hung crucified, nailed to a cross, he would say, remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. And when she died, they would nail him to a cross and he'd say, I'm not worthy to be hung like my master. So they hung him upside down. Peter, yeah, you just phileo me, but one day you will agape me. You will agape me. And here's the thought. Every man and every woman, every son and daughter who names the name of Christ, who has truly the Son of God living in their lives and their hearts, will one day agape their great God. Because he who began a good work in Peter and finished it is the same God who began a good work in you and will complete it. Not based on you, but based on the power of God in your life. The power of God to call into being that which does not exist. Men and women, sons and daughters, coming to this place to say, God, I don't want to just phileo you. I want to agape you. I want to love you like you have loved me. Why is this question so important? Because first of all, because loving God is the essence of the gospel. It's the essential fruit of the believer's life. It's the very essence. Matthew 22, 35 through 40 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else depends on these two words. Everything else flows out of loving God and loving your neighbor. If you love God with all your heart, you will keep the Sabbath day and make it holy. You will obey your God. You will obey your parents. If you love God with all your heart, you won't take his name in vain. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will never have another God before him because you love him too much. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will see yourself following in a pattern of holiness and righteousness and love. Loving God, this question is important because loving God is the very essence of the gospel. We ask this question because loving God is the finish line. It's the ultimate work of God in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Loving God is the finish line. Look at verse 13, if you would. Now abide faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Isn't that interesting? He is saying that love is greater than faith and greater than hope. Faith is the very thing that saves you, and hope, the scripture says in Romans 8, in hope we're saved. Two instruments of salvation. But he says love is the greatest. Why? Because love is the salvation mark. Love is Jesus Christ. Love is being conformed into the image of Christ. Love is being saved. That's what being saved is all about. Saved from the wrath of God, saved from hell, but saved to a lifestyle of righteousness and holiness and goodness, a lifestyle of love. Why the question? Because loving God is the finish line. It's the ultimate work of God in my life. Third, loving God marks me as a believer. 1 John 2:4, don't need to turn there. It says, the one who says, I've come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever is keeping his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. He says, listen, loving God will mark you as one who knows God because you keep his word. And if you're keeping his word, the love of God is being perfected in your life. The question is important because loving God marks you as a believer. Nothing else. Fourth, because loving God propels us to love one another. If I love God, I will love you. If I have the seed of God living in my life, I will love you. Do I love Him? This is an important question for me and for you and everyone alive, because loving God will propel you to love one another, and to love one another is another mark of being a believer. Scripture says it. You've heard it said. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. It says even the Gentiles, the world does that. They love their neighbor. They hate their enemies. But it's not so with you. You love your enemy. Because why? Because your enemy is your neighbor. And you love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. Who is your neighbor? It's the one who's closest to you. It's your spouse, to the person in your life, to your family. That is your neighbor. And it is your farthest away enemy. Loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength will propel me to love my neighbor as myself. A fifth reason is because loving God will prevent me from loving something else more than I love God. Loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, strength will prevent me from loving something else more than I love God, and thus I'll avoid being an idolater. Because an idolater is loving something more than you love God. When I think about the things that compete for the affection for God, I think of myself, I think of earthly relationships, I think of money, I think of the world. These are the things that the Scripture says you better not love. You better love God more than you love yourself, the Scripture says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, or you can't be my disciple. He said you love God more than you love your father and your mother, because Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Self, earthly relationships. What about money? Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, don't love money. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. If you long for it, you wander away from the faith and you'll pierce yourself with many a pang. Folks, Scripture speaks of not loving self, not loving people on this earth more than you love God, not loving money, not loving the world. Not loving the world. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and 17, to love not the world nor the things of the world, because the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from God, but they're from the world. And he goes on, he says, listen, the one who does the will of God abides forever. The world's passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. I want to ask you this question. Is there something in your life that you love more than God? Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this? Do you agape me? Lord, I just phileo you. If I say I just phileo my God, that means that there's some things in my life, I believe, that I'm loving more than I love God. But God comes along to change that. And I want to ask you to do one thing today. I'm going to ask you to believe that. That God comes to change that in your life. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Do you love me? Well, I love myself. I love my mom, my dad. I love my farm, my house. Things that, if not prioritized, will turn up empty in your life. What have you loved more than you've loved God? What is it that you have pursued more than a relationship with God? Come on, just be honest, please. Be honest today. Let God work. Let God move. Let God take a hold of your life today and propel you from a phileo love to an agape love. That means God is most, and God is best, and God gets best in my life.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.